If Jesus truly is my everything, what will hold me back from giving him my everything?
Well, good morning, ladies. We're so glad that you are here with us today. I don't know about for you, but for the winter study for me can be a little bit harder because it's cold outside and like I have a sick kid at home today. Like, I don't know, just all those things. So I am really thankful that you're here with us, that you are experiencing this study with us. Romans 5 through 8 is such a great passage. It's such a great passage that for us to know, but we don't just want to know these theological truths in our heads. We want them to reach our hearts. And so my encouragement for you today is, I don't know if you noticed this, last week Jonna asked a heart question, like, if Jesus really is our everything, what's keeping me from giving him my everything? And you know, Stacy even last week went to some really good heart questions, like, how do we take this knowledge and really apply it to our lives? And in fact, on I think it was day 3 in our homework, question 5, there was a bunch of good heart questions. So my encouragement to you is not just to, you know, get head knowledge through this study, which is important for us to know these theological truths, but to allow those truths to really penetrate into our hearts. And if you're, as you go through, you're going to notice each week there's going to be some questions like that. Like, take the time to really allow the Lord to show you what's really going on in your heart. You know, ask the Lord. If you don't have an answer to that question, that's okay, but ask him to show you, Lord, what's really going on in my heart here? Am I really taking these truths and applying them to my life? Am I really living out your truth here? Is that such an important piece to studying scripture, not just knowing it in our heads, but also applying it and allowing it to penetrate our hearts? So that's really what I'm praying for you guys, and I'm praying for me that we'd all be able to do that as we go through this really powerful passage of scripture, Romans 5 through 8. So let's go ahead and pray today. John is going to be teaching us today, and we're going to pray that the Lord really would allow the truth of his word to not just, you know, be in our heads, but to penetrate our hearts today too. So let's pray together now. Lord, we are so thankful for the opportunity that we have to study your word. And I do ask, Lord, that as we walk through this powerful passage of scripture today and throughout this whole study, that we wouldn't just be learning head knowledge, that, Lord, you would truly penetrate our hearts with the truth of your word. Would you show us where we need to grow? Or would you show us, Lord, where we're not really truly applying the truth of what you say to our lives? And, Lord, would you change us? And, Lord, I pray today as Jonna comes that you would just give her the words to say, that you, by the power of your spirit, would move mightily in our hearts, showing us, Lord, where you have life and hope and peace for us today from the truth of your word that you want us to apply to our lives. Would you help that to become a reality for us today? We invite you into this place, Holy Spirit. We want to know you. We want to learn. We want to grow. Be with Jonna now as she comes. We pray that you would move through her today by the power of your spirit. And we just ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Christy. All right, I didn't set this, and I'm really short, so here we go. Well, welcome, ladies. I want to start by telling you about a story that some of you may know. It was a movie in 1991. Some of you have no idea what happened in 1991, but it's a tale as old as time. There was this woman. She came to this palace of this prince, and she knocked on the door, and he opened it, and she was like this old, creaky little beggar woman looking, and she asked him, she had a rose, and she handed him this rose, or held it out to him and said, I'll give you this rose if you'll just allow me to come in and warm myself. And he's looked at her and he's like, you're hideous. And he says, no, off with you. And she's like, no, seriously, please let me give you this rose and you let me in. And he says, no, you're hideous, off with you. And she all of a sudden turns into this beautiful enchantress. And she says, if only you had listened to me. And he gets down on his knees and he says, please, please, I'm so sorry. And she says, too late. And she turns him into a beast. And eventually he met a beauty. But right now, he's just a beast. But not only did she turn him into a beast, his whole palace turned into like this haunted mansion type thing. And every single person who was serving in his home, don't know where his parents were because he was under 21, but or even under 18, but she turned all of them into a bunch of like a candlestick and a clock and all this stuff and turned them into all this stuff. So why do I bring this up to you right now? Because we're going to be walking through a passage in Romans chapter 5 that is going to be talking about a sin of Adam. And the beast is very similar to Adam in some interesting ways. And so we're going to be looking at that. Just like the beast, Adam chose self. The problem with the beast, or the prince who became a beast, is that he chose himself over love. He wouldn't care. She said, your heart is hard. And that's what Adam chose. He chose his heart over the love of the Lord and relationship with God. And so there are a few differences between them, and I just want to point them out, and hopefully you'll see them as we study Romans 5. We won't be talking a whole lot about Beauty and the Beast, but if you want to go watch it, you know, enjoy. So there are some differences. One of the differences is that when the old lady turned woman came to him, she told him that he would have to find love on his own, that he was going to have to pursue love. But with us, as those who are like part of the palace of Adam, in a sense, Jesus came to give us love. We just need to receive it. And where the beast was told by the woman that he was full of sin, and so he was going to face condemnation, that if he didn't change his heart by the time he was 21, he was going to be a beast forever. She was condemning him to this, where in the same way Jesus comes to us, and he does point out our sin, but he comes to rescue us. That was the big difference there. And one other thing that I thought was really interesting as I kind of watched a little bit of it just to remember how it went. It wasn't enough for the beast to love Belle, the beauty. She had to love him back. So he wasn't just responsible for his own heart. He was responsible for hers. That doesn't seem quite fair. But with Jesus, we're not even responsible for our own heart. He came and loved us. We love because he first loved us. And putting it all together, the beast had to earn his own righteousness. But with Jesus, we receive the gift of righteousness. So Jesus is my righteousness. So as we jump into Romans 5, that is about all we're going to hear about the beast, maybe a little bit more. Number one, first point, acknowledge the reason for your need of Jesus' gift of salvation. Acknowledge the need. This is so important, but we'll talk about that. In verse 12, it starts out with the word, therefore. And when we see the word, therefore, we say, what's the therefore, therefore? That's right. So therefore, as Stacy helped us to see last week, we have this reason to rejoice. We have reconciliation with God. We have peace with God. We have access to God. And even our suffering produces endurance and character and hope, and the love of God is poured into our hearts. So therefore, and then he's going to jump into this parenthesis. So we're going to be like, okay, we've got what there is therefore, but then what? And he's going to, as Paul in his true fashion, is going to like kind of go by the little wayside, and we'll jump into the why it's there in verse 15. But first, we're going to look at verses 12 through 14, where we're going to see what he has to say. He says, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. Who is he talking about? He is talking about Adam. Now, we know from Genesis chapter 3 that Adam and Eve both ate this forbidden fruit, but Adam was the one held responsible. Because Eve was deceived, Adam wasn't. He knew exactly what he was doing. And God had given Adam the command in Genesis chapter 2 when he said, "The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, 'You may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die.'" He said, "Look around you. I'm placing you in this garden. There are trees everywhere, filled with luscious fruit, filled, who knows what it all tasted like, but filled with all of this stuff, all these trees, and there's this one tree. There was one rule that God gave Adam, one tree you can't eat from." Now, if he had said, "Hey, there's this only one tree in the garden, you're gonna have to watch it and starve to death, but don't eat from it," then there would be reason for us to go, "No, God, that doesn't seem quite fair." But he was actually filling the whole place, and there was just one tree. And he said, "If you eat of this tree in the day that you do it, you will surely die." And so Adam chose self over God. And so when he did that, just like with the beast, where the whole palace changed and all the people, when Adam chose to eat the fruit, it went through his DNA. His DNA changed in a sense where it got passed through to the entire human race. It went on into everyone. And it says that all sinned, but everyone, or he sinned, but everyone faced the consequences. Now, this is something that I think is really important. It's just a side note, but something to consider. A lot of people will say, "Well, I believe the Bible, but I don't believe in that six-day creation, seven-day he rested, Adam and Eve stuff. I mean, maybe he got the ball rolling with evolution, but really, he didn't create, he didn't speak the world." If we throw that out, we have to throw this out too, because you're gonna see that this is all about Adam being a type of Jesus. Adam to Jesus, Adam to Jesus. If there's no Adam, this is all just all a lie. So it's important to know that, to wrestle with that. There may be a few of you that are like, "I don't like that. I'm not good with that." That's something to ask the Lord. "Lord, please show me. Help me to see." But certainly not to ignore it. So continuing on. "For sin indeed was in the world before the law was given, but sin is not counted where there is no law." What law is he talking about? He's talking about the law of Moses. So Moses came over 1,000 years after Adam came. And he's saying sin was in the world before Moses came, before Moses brought the law, but God wasn't counting it against people. And we have a picture of this because we know that people were continuing to sin. We know, like, right away after Adam and Eve had, I almost said Esau, but it's not Esau. Seth and Cain, my Cain and Abel, they all said Seth. My goodness, really sad that this is the one that's going on the video. So Cain and Abel, Cain murdered Abel, right? So like sin was clearly in the world all from the beginning, but and because it went into their DNA and they weren't condemned the moment they sinned. It says it was not counted against them. So why is that? I think 2 Corinthians 5:18 through 19 gives us a very clear picture of this. It says that God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their sins against him. Why was he not? Because if they were to be held accountable the moment they sinned, they would be condemned to eternal death right then and there. And God said, "I will not do that," because his purpose was to reconcile. So yes, Adam sinned, and yes, God provided a way, and he held off, he showed patience and mercy so that he could reconcile us to him. It says, "Yet death reigned from Adam to Moses." Death was the evidence of sin. Even before the law came, death was clearly there. Abel was the first one that we see that he died. So death came in, and it wasn't just a physical death, but it was a spiritual death that came in. And so death was the evidence of our sin. Yet death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam, who was a type of the one who was to come. Even over those whose sin was not like Adam's. There was no exception, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, Romans 3:23. So when you hear Tim talk about this, he'll say a lot of times, okay, so when somebody sins, that was an archery term, and it was talking about you're pulling up to get the target, you don't get the bullseye, you fall short, you hit the turf, it's called a sin. And so it's falling short of the glory of God. And he'll use the phrase from basketball, that if you throw the basketball and you don't even hit the rim, you don't get anywhere near, that it falls short, it's called an air ball. That's right. How much is an air ball worth? If you get to the air, like if this is the rim and your ball hits right here, but it doesn't hit, so it's an air ball. Or if your heart ball hits here, and so you got all, which one is worth more points? It's still an air ball, right? And so sometimes we walk around and we go, yeah, but my air ball was closer than your air ball. And God's saying, no, there's no exception. All have shot an air ball, and it's all worth 0 points. And Adam, it says, is a type of Jesus. So what does this mean? It means that Adam is patterned after Jesus. It just means he's a pattern. But if you think about it, how is Adam a type of Jesus when Adam was physically born before Jesus? He's a type of Jesus, but he was born before Jesus because Jesus is from eternity past. And Jesus was going to come, but he was already on his throne. He stepped down from his throne. So what is the pattern? Adam was the head of the human race who also brought in sin and death, so that Adam became the head of the sinning race. And in the same way, but completely opposite, Jesus is now the head of the church, the body, the redeemed, the forgiven, the believers. Both are over a race. We're called a holy nation now, where we were called a condemned nation then. And so he's a type of him. Why is this important to know? Can't I just read past this and move on? Why is it important? Because you have to see the gravity. When you lose someone that you love and you see death, it's because of sin. And you have to see the gravity of sin, the gravity of death, or you will not recognize your need. If we don't realize the depth of our need for a Savior, this huge parentheses between 12 and 14, then we will be blinded by pride and we will think, I don't need God. I mean, I'm a really good person. I don't really need that gift of his. Or if we don't recognize and realize the incredible sacrifice that Jesus gave by dying on the cross for us, then we will not be able to come to him because we'll think, well, yes, I am a sinner, I'm terrible, but I'm so ashamed that I can't come to him. We have to realize both. Yes, it's terrible. The sin runs through my DNA, and yes, Jesus is my answer. We need to recognize and realize both. To realize the need is hard, but to realize the need is good. As I had said a few minutes ago, Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So if I were to take a big pole right here and just hunker it right down, and at the top of the pole, I wrote God's name, and God sits up here. He's got all the glory, and I gave him a number of a percentage. He gets 100 points. He's 100%. And then I said, okay, here's my poll. And I think, okay, who is the most godly person I know? You can get that person in your mind. And I think, okay, well, of course, he's not going to be equal to God. So none of us would say that. But he's pretty good. So I'll set him right here. And then I'm like, okay, who's the worst person that I know? Who's like, there's no way that they're anything like God. And so where would they go? They'd go down here. Like, they're really bad, right? So they're here. And I think, okay, where do I fit? Well, I'm feeling pretty good today. So I'll just go like right in the middle. Because I'm not, you know, as good as that really godly person. Not as bad as that. My air ball is definitely closer than that. So I'll go about here. And here's the thing. This is 100. This is 0. This is 0. This is 0. That's falling short of the glory of God. All of them are worth 0. And so it is only through Jesus that we're going to be able to get to this. If we don't recognize that, if we think, well, I'm close enough, we will never cry out to him for salvation, for help. So that is why it's important. So we need to acknowledge our need. And the most important thing to understand is God exposes our sin. He exposes that we don't reach this, never to condemn us, but to rescue us. That's what we need to acknowledge. And then point two, worship and thank Jesus for his free gift and all that it brings. I can't worship him and thank him for his free gift until I recognize that I need his free gift and acknowledge it. So he goes on in verse 15 and he says, "But the free gift is not like the trespass. For if many died through one man's trespass, much more have the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many." This is saying the free gift, we're going to find out where this gift is coming from, but it's opposite of Adam. Through Adam's sin, many died. In fact, the entire human race. We are the walking dead, apart from Jesus. Ephesians 2:1-3 describes what that is. It says that before Jesus, we are dead in our trespasses. We are following the course of the world. We are following the devil, the prince of the power of the air. Now, some people will say, I'm not following the devil. I am following myself. I'm following my heart. But we will see in this passage, if you believe that the Bible is true at all, that we are either following Jesus or we are following the devil. There is no other option. And in Ephesians 2:1-3, this is where it trips us up, because we're dead in our trespasses, following the course of the world, following the prince of the power of the air, living for the passions of the flesh. To follow the prince of the power of the air is to live for the passions of our flesh. That's carrying out the desires of the body and the mind. That is living for following the devil, whether we want to believe it or not. And it says, by nature, we were children of wrath. But, praise God for buts, right? But, okay, that came out wrong. We probably should just scrap this whole video. But the oh my goodness. Grace of God and the free gift of the grace by the grace of Jesus abounded for many. The grace of God and the free gift by the grace of Jesus. We have abundance of grace and a free gift by grace. And so I have to ask myself, what is grace? We hear the word all the time. We sing the song, Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound, except we're not exactly sure what it means. And so we have the old acronym, God's Riches at Christ's Expense, which of course clears it up completely, right? Or, you know, there's the statement they say that it's undeserved favor. But I feel like it just doesn't capture it. It's getting favor from God that we don't deserve. But the Greek word for grace is charis, charis. Now, what words come from that? If you aren't aware, The English language is taken from a lot of other different languages, and one of them is Greek. Charis, charity, care. We are a charity case. And some people say, I don't want to be a charity case. Too bad. We don't have a choice in the matter. It is God's charity. It is his care for us. That's what grace is. Once it was a stranger when we were dead in our trespasses. We didn't know him. But now it's a child. When we receive Christ as our Savior, his grace, we are his. We are adopted. You think about your own children or somebody else's children, and you think, when you have a little child, they are a charity case, right? They can't. Even if they do chores for you, how much money are they really going to make in what they do? They can't go out on their own and provide their own way. They need you. And as a parent, you don't go, that's right, you need me. No, because you love them. You pour out your grace on them. You're not thinking, yeah, you're a charity case. You're just a stranger to me. You're thinking, you're my child. I want to give this to you. And that is the heart of God. God says, I am giving you charity. Yes, I am caring for you, but because I want to, because I would never have even sent my own son to die for you if I didn't want to. If we would be able to see how huge God's charity for us is, it changes everything. My kids know, my husband knows, I live in constant shame. Like, that is my default. I always assume I've done something wrong. But when I have to face, when I look at God's grace, his charity, I have to let that go and go, I don't get it, Lord, but I will receive it. So what does grace bring? I'm going to give you, there are over 100 verses on God's grace just in the New Testament. I'm going to give all of them to you right now. Just kidding. I'm going to give you a few. I'm going to give you three different categories. That grace brings salvation, grace brings satisfaction, and grace brings strength. Grace brings salvation. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 says, by grace you have been saved through faith. Grace brings salvation, and it's not your own doing, not by works, so that no one can boast. It is impossible to earn that salvation, but you are given the charity, the grace of salvation. Romans 3:24 comes after Romans 3:23 that says, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But verse 24 gets left out a lot of times in the Romans road, but it says, and are freely justified by his grace. His grace, his charity, his care for us brings us salvation through Jesus. Ephesians 1, 7 and 8 says that by the riches of his grace lavished on us, his grace is lavished on us. I love that word. It's lavished on us. And we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses. That sin that entered the world, through Jesus, we have grace to wipe it all out. And he is, secondly, our satisfaction. 2 Corinthians 12:9, when Paul had asked for God to remove a thorn in his flesh, God's answer to him was, my grace is sufficient for you. And that word is not a sufficient word. Because it actually means satisfies. My grace, my charity, my care for you satisfies you. Grace brings satisfaction. Warren Wiersbe said, God's grace makes our struggles work for us and not against us. So first he brings us salvation, and then he brings us to where whatever struggles we go through, they actually end up working for us and not against us. And finally, it's our strength. His grace is our strength. 2 Corinthians 9:8 says, God is able. He is able to make all grace abound to you. We're lavished with grace. We have super abounding grace. He's able to make all grace abound to you, holding nothing back, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. His grace is the strength you need to do that. In 2 Corinthians 12:9, right after he said, "My grace is sufficient for you," he said, "Because my power is made perfect in weakness." His grace is the power we need to be strong in our weakness. So yes, Lord, I'm weak. I will admit it. I need your strength. If I have to choose between my strength or his strength, I'm choosing his. And then 2 Timothy 2:1 says, we are strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. So his grace, his charity, his favor for us is super abounding. He lavishes on it. He gives us all grace for salvation, for satisfaction, and for strength. And this is a free gift. And he says, and the free gift is not like the result of that one man's sin. For the judgment following one trespass brought condemnation, but the free gift following many trespasses brought justification. The result of the free gift is opposite of the sin. One sin, eating fruit off of a tree, breaking God's law, one law, brought judgment into the world, which brought condemnation, and the penalty of the guilt was death. But many sins, this doesn't make any sense to me. You would think one sin would bring all this. So many sins, how do you multiply condemnation, right? But it says many sins brought the free gift from God, which brought justification, which is that righteous status I don't deserve. That means that when you are justified, you are pronounced legally as being right before God, approved, perfect in his sight. I love saying it this way, just as if I'd never sinned, just as if I'd always obeyed, just like Jesus. The many sins brought the free gift that justified you so that when God looks at you, he sees the same perfection as Jesus. Can you imagine if we are willing to grasp that, how it will change our lives? It is huge. He goes on and he says, for if because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. Because of one man's sin, Adam, death reigned. So even before the law came, we still have death. We have the proof of our sin. It is in our DNA. But Jesus' free gift of righteousness, being right with God, brought us reigning in life. And it's for those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness. It is the abundance of life for those who receive. We receive abundant favor. We receive abundant charity. We are freely approved. We are freely made right with God. Colossians 1:14 says we are delivered from the domain of darkness and transferred to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. But let me tell you something. We push against it. I push against it. Why? Why? If I have this free gift from God of being made right with God, why would I push against it? Why would it be that my natural default is to say, I don't want it? Whether I say it out loud or not, I don't want it. And I believe Romans 10, 1 through 4 gives us the insight into that. And that is when Paul spoke of Jewish people who were refusing to believe in Jesus. He said, I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For being ignorant of the righteousness of God and seeking to establish their own, they did not submit to God's righteousness. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. They wanted their own righteousness, and so do I. Why? Because I get the credit. If I accept Jesus' free gift of righteousness, even as a believer, I struggle with this. If I accept his free gift of righteousness, he gets all the credit. So when we see verses, and when Tim says every Sunday, may God get all the glory, and when we see verses about God giving the glory, I don't know about you, but there is a piece of me, when I first started looking at that, where I actually got mad. I don't want him to have the glory. I want the glory. Proverbs 25:27 says that it is not glorious to seek one's own glory. There is no glory in seeking your own glory. And the amazing thing is, when we seek God's glory, when we accept and live in that free gift of righteousness that he gives us glory. We're going to see that in Romans chapter 8. He actually just gives it, and it's way better than when we're trying to get it for ourselves. But it's just so easy to seek our own glory. It's the way of the world. It's the way, the beast, he didn't go, no, I should be able to receive the free gift of righteousness. He was like, okay, I guess I have to figure it out. I have to earn love for myself. I'll get the credit and I'll get the glory. It seems natural, but God does the supernatural. God says that our call is not to earn our righteousness, but it's to receive his righteousness and then respond by worshiping him, thanking him, and giving him the credit. And that brings us to point number 3. Praise God for his grace that is greater than our sin. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that is greater than all our sin. He says in verse 18, therefore, so another therefore, because our righteousness is a free gift by his grace. That is what we have to hold on to, grasp. His righteousness is a free gift by his grace. Because of that, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men. If we try to live under our own righteousness, it absolutely is condemnation. But one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. One trespass, condemnation for all. One act of righteousness, justification and life for all. It's open to all. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son that whoever would believe in him would not perish but have everlasting life. The death that we were put under, we don't have to stay under because that gift is for all who will call on him. Those who receive the gift reign in life. For as by the one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience, the many will be made righteous. You kind of see it keeps just going back and forth and back and forth. Why does he keep saying these words over and over again? Because we got to get it. When he's repeating words, repeated words are, this is important, pay attention. For as by the one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. By Adam's disobedience, DNA entered the human race and all were made sinners. There is no exception except for one, and that is Jesus, because Adam's DNA didn't enter Jesus. He was born of woman and the Holy Spirit. That is why. And one man's obedience, Jesus, many will be made righteous. Hebrews 10 through 14, or 10, sorry, 10, 14 says, he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. So when we receive Jesus as our Savior, he declares over us perfection, and then he uses the rest of our time here on this earth to sanctify us. He declares over us what he is now doing in us, but DNA has been changed. Our DNA, when we receive Jesus, even though we still struggle with sin because we're still here on this earth, DNA is changed and it will not bring condemnation for us. We will be with God. And some might say, well, it's kind of unfair. It was unfair to the people in the palace when the beast wouldn't love that they got turned into, you know, all kinds of little animals and things like that. And it's unfair for us, the Adam, that his sin came into our lives. But what's even more unfair is that Jesus stepped down from his throne and gave his life for us. He didn't do anything wrong. He didn't have to give his life for us. He chose to. It was unfair to him. And he said, I love you. You're a charity case worth dying for. I want you to be my own. So I gave you a sheet that you can put in your binder, and we have a slide for it, I think. Oh, we do not have, they did not put the slide, but you can look at your sheet. We'll have that for tonight. So to summarize, we have Adam and we have Jesus. Adam brought the trespass. Jesus brought the free gift of grace and righteousness. Adam brought death. Jesus brought grace. Adam brought judgment and condemnation. Jesus brought justification. When in Adam, death reigned because of his sin. With Jesus, believers reign. We reign in life. With Adam, condemnation came. With Adam, with Jesus, justification and life came. With Adam, we were made sinners. And with Jesus, we were made righteous. With Adam, sin reigned in death, and with Jesus, grace reigns through righteousness, leading to eternal life. Here's what we get messed up, though, and I would just encourage you, as you're going through this next week, look back at this list and really pray through it, because I think, for me, I won't speak for you, but for me, I put Jesus on the wrong side of this list sometimes. I think that he's making me sin. Or why, if you have the power to stop me from sinning, why aren't you? Or he's judging me and condemning me. That's a big one. That in him, I'm just like this messed up sinner. But he is the one who's pouring his grace out on us. He's the one who's giving us justification and life. We have life in him. And it's easy to get him on the wrong side of that list. So I would encourage you, as I've been doing, to pray through that and ask the Lord to help me to grasp and embrace what's true, even if my feelings try to take me a different direction. Finally, we have verses 20 and 21. It says this, "Now the law came in to increase the trespass, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more, so that as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." So we have Adam sinned, and sin came into the world, DNA changed, death takes over, and death reigns. And then Moses comes, and the law is given through Moses by God. And so where God meant the law, it was never meant to be salvation, but it was meant to be an MRI to show us our need for God. It was still even by grace and faith in the Old Testament before Jesus came. But when sin, if you would think of sin as a being, when sin saw the law, it said, ooh, now's my chance. And it grabbed onto the law, and it's like those trees that you have where the vines grow up around, like those big weeds, and they just choke out the tree. That's sin with the law. And it came, and it took over the law, and it made it so much worse. So finish this sentence for me. Rules were made to be broken. That's right. Where did that come from? Sin. Sin took the law and said, ooh, you can break that law. That's fine. It's not a problem. So sin came in, made the law, or the law came in, sin attached itself, made it worse, but grace trumps sin. The law became an MRI to reveal sin, and grace covered it and gave us the free gift. So what keeps us from experiencing God's grace? We have this promise of this gift. We have him giving it to us. James 4:6 tells us God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. It's pride. Pride will keep us from it. James 1:15 says that we're lured and enticed by our own desires. It's our own desires. It's that desire to go back to carrying out the desires of the body and the mind and be a nature, a child of wrath. And it's from Hebrews 12:15, it's bitterness, it's a bitter heart. If we have bitterness towards someone, how can we be living in the grace of God while holding a grudge against someone else when he's done so much for us? These things, and you can all boil it down with pride or shame, because whatever it is, those are the two things, there's two sides of one coin, and they're going to keep us from God. They're going to keep us from experiencing his grace. It's not that he removes his grace, he never does. It's that we don't look at it, we don't see it, we don't hold on to it. But God says, if we are ready, we can boldly approach the throne of grace. I love that. That's Hebrews 4:16, and I love that. He calls his throne a throne of grace. He could call it so many things. He could call it throne of authority, throne of holiness, throne of power. He calls it a throne of grace, his charity, his love, so that it's like a child flapping his little body in his mama's arms, knowing that that mom is going to hold him and love him, and he's going to be okay. Everything's going to be good because he knows that his mom, his dad, they're giving him grace. And that is the grace that we get to have and the boldness that we get to have with the Lord. So as we boil it all down, bringing it together, we have Adam sinning. Sin then reigned in death. Sin expanded with the law as it attached itself to the law, but grace reigns through righteousness leading to eternal life. It says that both reign, but grace trumps sin. How do I know that? Because Jesus conquered death. When Jesus died on the cross, he conquered death. Death will not reign for all eternity. It just reigns for right now. But he conquered death. The first sin came through Adam. I heard Tim Keller say this, and it just blew me away. The first sin came through Adam when he took a piece of fruit from a tree. And the DNA that went through life got restored when Jesus died on a tree. And it says, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. Jesus knew. And he said, I will pick the one thing that was most debased, that brought this all into the world, and that's how I'll die. There will be no question. My grace trumps sin. So I'll just close. I want to just add this one other thing that I thought of as I was thinking about it. We have another tree waiting for us. There was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil that brought in sin. There is the tree that Jesus hung on that gave us salvation, redemption, justification, life. And then there's the tree of life that we will have in heaven. And we'll be able to eat off of that all we want for all eternity. So I'm going to close with this passage from 1 Corinthians 15, 56 through 58. The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved sisters, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. Let's pray. Father, it is so hard for me to grasp your grace and how huge it is that you lavish it on us, that we stand in your grace, that you surround us with your grace, that your grace abounds to us, that you are fully merciful and gracious, and you are fully loving toward us, and that you've given us this free gift. Oh Lord, will you help us? Help us to acknowledge our need for you every single day, but not stop there. Help us to see the beauty of your grace, the wonderful gift of your grace, and help us to embrace it, and help us to worship you because of it, and to run to you, Lord, knowing that you welcome us with open arms, that we are willing charity cases, Lord, not as strangers to you, but as your kids, because you've adopted us. And I praise you for Jesus, who made it all possible for us. And I lift this all up to you in the name of Jesus. Amen.